Oh, easy question, softball. I'm going to throw it up to you guys. What is the Bible?
Word of God.
Word of God. Okay, what else is the Bible? A book, okay. Who wrote the Bible? God did, yes. God wrote it. He used men to write this down, right? Now, let me ask you a question. What are some reasons why people don't study the Bible? Give me some of the excuses that you hear. Yes, Elizabeth. There's no scientific evidence, yes. They don't have the time, Lydia is saying. What did you say, Nate, Dad?
He said, I said.
Hard to read, hard to understand. What else? Big book, it's intimidating. Like you said, Elizabeth, I'm not even sure if it's true. I can't prove it's scientific. How many of you guys have ever thought or have heard someone saying, I just think it's boring, or, you know, I don't really know how the Bible applies to me. I've tried, and I just don't know how to study it. I'm not a professional. Isn't that AJ's job, or the elder's job, or the pastor's job, or simply, I just don't have the time. These are some sad statistics. Guys, last year, of those who are professing Christians, church-going Christians, there was a study done by Barna Research that said 1 out of 8 church-going Christians rarely or never read the Bible. 1 out of 8. 1 out of 8 read it a few times a month. 1 out of 8 read it once a week. Okay, so now we're up to 3 out of 8. So what about the other 5? Well, two of them read a few times a week, and 3 of those 8 people read it daily. So although there's a lot of reasons why we don't and a lot of reasons why people could give excuses, the statistics are trending in the right direction as far as those that are being more devoted to God's word. So why should we study the Bible? Let's open up to Psalm 19, and we're going to read verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, I hope you have a Bible, and if you don't, we have some on the back table. Psalm is right in the middle of your Bible. And we are looking at Psalm 19, not Psalm 119, okay? Wake up. Sorry. All right. Let me read for us Psalm 19. Why should we study the Bible? Here we go. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So, why should we study the Bible? Okay, so she's saying knowledge. I'm getting good at these hand gestures. It's perfect, okay? Yes, it is perfect. Why else? Revives the soul. Why else, students? Why else should we study the Bible? Enlightenment, yes, absolutely. To the eyes, the heart, the soul, yep. Anything else? It's absolutely necessary to be close to God. You're right. The word is perfect. The word is relevant. The word is good. It is clear. It is eternal. It is true. And it is available. So that's why should we study the Bible. Let's figure out why we must study the Bible. Let's read 1 Peter 2, 2. I'm going to have... Simon, will you pull up 1 Peter 2, 2? Nathan, will you pull up Hebrews 5, 11 through 14? And who's got 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 memorized? I know some of you do. All scriptures, God breathed. Some of you have that. Who has that? Thank you, Caroline. All right, Caroline's just going to quote it for us later. So why must we study the Bible? Simon, I gave you 1 Peter 2, 2. Will you read it for us? Why must we study the Bible? Because it's essential for spiritual growth. I've got a little baby at home, and that baby craves everything. My goodness, she's hangry in the morning. She wants food and a lot of it. She's a year now, so she's not craving milk so much as she is, you know, oatmeal, muffins, bananas, whatever. I give her a lot of food in the mornings, or we do. But anyway, we need the Bible because it's essential for our growth. We need it, we want it, and we cannot grow up without it. Nathan, will you read Hebrews 5, 11 through 14?
About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since we have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you and the basic principles of the world of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of God, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Great. We need to read the Bible because it is essential for spiritual maturity. We'll stay infants if we do not have it. Lastly, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Caroline, you got it, girl.
All scripture is God breathing and
yes, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We must study the Bible because it is essential for our effectiveness as believers. Now, This is not a trick question. Who can study the Bible? Correct. Okay. Anyone can study the Bible, but only those who have the Spirit of Christ can understand the Bible. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 2:12-14. I'll just read it for you guys. You can turn to it, but I'll read it for us. 1 Corinthians 2:12-14 says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." Again, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. That spirit helps us to understand what God has freely given us. "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So the Spirit is what inspired the word when it was originally written. The Spirit illuminates the word, and the Spirit instructs us in the word. Okay, so let me ask you kind of this final question. I'm laying a framework here for why on Sunday nights when you come here, we just don't play Blind Nukem the entire time, or why we just don't sing songs the entire time. Getting into God's word is fundamentally, foundationally important for us to be in the word each and every week. So how do we study the Bible? Well, we study the Bible prayerfully because we should never study the Bible alone. We need the Holy Spirit with us as we read the Bible. We need to study the Bible humbly because you have to have that position. Do you really want to know God? Do you really want to know him? We need to study the Bible carefully because we want to understand the text rightly so we can divide the word of truth. Study the Bible joyfully. Bible study involves the thrill of personal discovery. As you read the word and as God opens your eyes to the things that you've never seen before, it is a thrill to be doing that. We can also study the Bible simply. You, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. If you can read, you can study. Okay? If you can read, you can study. And we can study the Bible confidently because of that. The Holy Spirit is in you to enable you to do this. Now, let me take a circle back real quick. Who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Only those people who know Christ, okay? So if you do not know Christ, you have not yet received the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the helper who allows us to understand God's word, to bring to remembrance all that he's commanded to us. But if you're not a believer, you have not received the Holy Spirit. That's something that only comes at the point of salvation. So let me just clarify that just in case you were wondering. All right, so we need to be equipped to study every text of every book. So we need to study the Bible diligently. Learning to study the Bible will not happen overnight, and we need to study it intentionally. Always study with a notebook and a pen and a pencil in hand. This will allow you to study the Bible personally. The goal of all this, guys, the goal of meeting together, the goal of encouraging you guys to do daily devotions at home, okay? Why I'm preparing, going through the process of creating a devotional plan for you to do each and every week is so that you will fall in love with the author of the book. It is not going to be me. It's not going to be a small group leader. It's not going to be one of your peers that is all going to say, hey, reading the Bible is cool. You should do it. No, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to open your eyes to the beauty of it and the need for it and develop that craving that you should have for God's word. You will only find true life under the authority of the book of Scripture. So that is why we should study the Bible. Now, what are we going to study this fall? You're wondering. If you read the emails, you probably already know. So let me ask you this question. Who in your life would you consider as someone who is wise? Who in your life is someone that you'd consider as wise? Ron Gibson. I consider him wise too. Who else? Your mom. All right. Why is she wise? She knows everything. Why is Ron wise? Nate?
Because Austin says so.
Austin did say so. The fall retreat. That was pretty cool. It made me tear up a little bit. Or not the fall retreat, the hiking trip, whatever. All right. Who else is wise? No, it's popping. You said I'm wise? Oh, I got a long ways to go. There's people far wiser than me. But thank you. That was really nice of you. Anyone else? What am I doing? John Shishler.
Father Nathaniel.
Who? Oh, Father Nathaniel. All right. Why is he wise? Yeah. All right, he can answer. So answering questions that you can ask. Can you guys think of any verses or stories or people from the Bible that talk about wisdom? This is another softball. Yes. Solomon. That's brilliant, right? Because Solomon was known to be the wisest man who ever walked the face of the earth, right? Because how did he get that wisdom? He asked God for it. All right, what else do we know about wisdom from the Bible? Ani or, oh, yes, Hannah. Proverbs is full of wisdom, right? Okay, good, good. You know, when I think about wisdom, I mean, there are tons of passages. And in fact, you know, there are many different genres within the Bible. And one of those genres or groups of scripture is called wisdom literature. That is what we're studying this fall. Now, the verse that comes to my mind, many of you guys know that my favorite book of the Bible is James. You knew that. So if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Yeah, David Cribbs has seen me at Chick-fil-A many mornings. Hey, what are you guys studying? James. What are you still studying? James. We made it to the second chapter, though, before COVID hit. Yeah, so, all right. So that verse in James says that if any of you guys lack wisdom, just ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault. So there's a whole section of scripture in the Old Testament that's called wisdom literature. It's exploring how we are to live well in God's world. Wisdom literature is the accumulated insight of God's people throughout the generations. It's also known as poetic literature. So when you look at the Hebrew Bible, which I'm sure all of you guys have a copy of the Hebrew Bible at home, some of you might, It's actually found in the final position of the Hebrew Bible, so it's in its own section. It includes man's responses to the words and deeds of God found throughout the law and the prophets. Throughout wisdom literature, one of the characteristics is that divine speech is rare. And a primary theme that we're going to see is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's right. That's Proverbs 1:7. The wisdom books start with this as the theological basis. And then they use the salvation story as a foundation on which to build a practical theology for living day to day in a godly life in a very complicated world. How many of you guys would say that our world's pretty complicated? How many of you all think that you have it figured out? Kaylee's got it figured out. I don't want anybody to get beat up. All right, so let's look at this. Wisdom literature, we often need, we hear the words, the imperatives, listen, look, think, reflect, combined to focus on an overarching purpose of these books, to develop character in the reader. The wisdom books are not a collection of universal promises. Rather, they are a collection of valuable insights into godly living, which, if taken to heart into your head, will develop godly character, a character that will help you make wise choices in rough and tumble marketplace of life. Wisdom literature, this is kind of an important point here. Wisdom literature makes the subtle suggestion that godly living involves solid and common sense choices. So if living a foolish or a naive or a cynical fashion would be a reflection of an ungodly living. So think about that paradox there, or that kind of how those two balance each other out. If we're living foolishly or naively, that's and wisdom is pointing to godly living, then maybe our foolish living is pointing to our ungodly living. So the goal of wisdom literature, again, is to apply the word to practical living. The wisdom books, what they are not, hear this. The wisdom books are not a collection of universal promises. They are insights and guidelines to develop godly character. That's the point. All right, so can anybody name one of the four wisdom literature books? Yes, Simon. Job. What's another one? Ani. Ecclesiastes. Yes, Madison. What'd you say? Psalms. Yes. Katie, do you have another one? Proverbs is another one. Okay, yes. So for the purposes of tonight, the way that we at LifePoint, when we're going through the study of the different genres of the Bible, we put Psalms all in their own grouping because they're unique in that. There's a lot of prayers, but there is also a lot of wisdom. So there would be a grouping of wisdom literature that would include Psalms, but for the purposes of tonight, I'm just going to talk about Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. All right, so let's get the big picture here. Each of the four wisdom books, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, is different in its contribution to our education in wise living. It is important to see the different roles of each, but we must also be able to see how they integrate to form the broad literary context of wisdom. So the four books balance each other out theologically, okay? And any one of them, read out of context of the others, can be easily misunderstood. Basically, Proverbs presents the rational, ordered norms of life, while the other three books present the exceptions and limitations to the rational, ordered approach to life. So let's take a look at the basic approach. So again, we're talking about wisdom literature this fall. We're going to primarily focus on Proverbs because how many of you guys have ever tried it? There's 31 chapters. How many of you guys said, I'm going to read the whole book of Proverbs this month? All right, how many of you guys have ever read through the book of Proverbs? How many of you get to like day six and get confused and like miss? Okay, yeah, so there's a few of us that like get to day six or day 11 or day 12. Yeah, but many of you guys have tried to read through the book of Proverbs, and I want to encourage you to continue to try. Again, 31 chapters, it's easy to take a chapter a day. But let me give you some common sense approach on how to study the book of Proverbs. Proverbs presents the rational, ordered norms of life. Many Proverbs in this book are not universals, things that are always true, but they're rather just norms of life, things that are normally true. So God has set in place an ordered and rational world, and it all makes sense. If you work hard, you will prosper. If you don't, you will be poor. Wise, righteous, hardworking people can expect to be blessed, prosperous, and live a prosperous life, while foolish, sinful, lazy people can expect a hard life. That's what just kind of the basic rational approach to Proverbs would tell you. However, there are some exceptions, which we're going to talk about, because we know that's not always true. All right, so Proverbs means comparison. So major themes of Proverbs is that we should attain wisdom and reject folly, walking in righteousness to avoid evil. Ben mentioned earlier, Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, foundational passage, as mentioned before, Proverbs 1:1-7. So reminders about Proverbs, just remember that some of the speech is figurative. There is a lot of practical application there. It's very memorable. A variety of literary techniques. Again, these are not guarantees, but guidelines. Good advice, but not exhaustive. So the goal of wisdom literature, again, is to apply the word to practical living to build godly... Say it. Character. Say character.
Character.
All right. To build godly character. Yes. All right. So... But there are some exceptions. So let's talk about the exceptions. And this is still in the wisdom literature book, the suffering of the righteous. So if, logically, the book of Job demonstrates that there are often events in life that humans cannot grasp or understand through the wisdom approach delineated in Proverbs. Sometimes tragedy strikes, right? Tragedy can strike those who are wise and righteous and hardworking. And God does not disclose the reasons behind such a tragedy. Proverbs teaches us that life is rational, and that the wise person can understand it. But Job qualifies this with some real-world experience. If we take both books together, we can conclude that most of life is rational and can be understood, but some events in life, however, are inexplicable to us as mere humans. Our wisdom approach of Proverbs fails us in these situations, and we are forced to rely on faith in the Creator. So this is what we learn from the book of Job. In Job, one of the things is, the key question I wrote down in your notes is, how and why do the righteous suffer? written anonymously, written most likely during the patriarchal period. And Job was a real man in real history. He's referenced in Ezekiel and James as well. As you embark on studying the book of Job, I want you to remember that it is a poetical book. It is a difficult book. But God is completely sovereign in his dealings with his people and will never allow anything to come to them which is not for their good and his glory. So practically speaking about the book of Job, God alone is sovereign. Suffering is a privilege that God extends to his children, and God is glorified when suffering saints worship him. It's 7:03. Great. Awesome. Great. All right, let me just... Okay, so we're going to study Proverbs. We're also going to study... How many of you guys have ever studied the Song of Solomon? Be honest. Not many of you guys. Some of you guys have studied the Song of Solomon. Okay, it's a little mushy book. I'm going to just give you guys a little bit of what's to come. If we're talking about rational thinking as it pertains to Proverbs, the irrationality of romantic love between a husband and a wife is something that the reason that Song of Solomon exists. It's one of those great books that help us to... suggest that in Song of Solomon celebrates wild and irrational and mushy, corny aspects of true love. Song of Solomon celebrates the sexual love between a man and a woman and the delight of unquenchable nature of true love. See, I had to talk about Song of Solomon so that you guys keep coming back so you don't know when I'm going to talk about Song of Solomon, all right? That's why I'm telling you this. All right, so and so in the Song of Solomon, we're going to see and we're going to dive into really what the text looks like as far as who is the beloved and who is the lover and the friends that are involved there and the advice for godly living within the confines of marriage. All right, so I'm going to give Ani the floor here in 2 minutes. When you study wisdom literature, as you open your Bible this week, you're going to be reading through Proverbs 1. That's on the back of your sheet. Sit down with a sheet of paper or a notebook. And begin to ask the questions of yourself, thinking about how the text applies to the New Testament principles that you know, or look for the eternal and the cross-cultural, look for the applicable, write out the timeless truths using present tense verbs. So not thinking of this in the past tense, think of this as true today. When you are applying and meditating on this timeless truth, relate the timeless truths to today. Practice the timeless truth. Who should you be? Who should I be thinking about? What should I do? And where should I go? And who will I teach? Again, so as we think about the way to study Scripture, we meditate and memorize it. We apply it. We pray about it. And we share it. That's the MAPS acronym that David Platt shared in a sermon years ago, and I've just stuck with it. So meditate, memorize, apply, pray about it, and share it. That's why we're gonna dive into wisdom literature coming up this fall. Okay, Ani has reached out to me last week. I've been praying about this for a really long time, not specifically just Ani, but I want our students to really know each other's testimony. And Ani also had that same call in her heart. She felt that God wanted her to share her testimony with you guys so that you could get a glimpse into her life and her walk with the Lord and how God has brought her to where she is today. So as you're listening to Ani's testimony tonight, I want you guys to really think about your own testimony, how God has worked in your life. And that'll be discussion material for small groups. If any of you guys, not if any of you, whoever would like to share their testimony next, please come up and talk to me or talk to your small group leader. And I'm going to set up a calendar because each week after my lesson time, we're going to have one person share their testimony so that you guys get to know each other on a more deep and spiritual level. So, Ani, do you mind if I pray for you before you, or as you come up? All right. This mic is on.
Can I sit in the chair? Okay.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love the sister, Ani. She is amazing, and I'm thankful that you put on her heart the desire to share her testimony with this group, and I pray that you just be with her and encourage her, embolden her to share the truths of what you've done in her life and how you can transform those that were once enemies of you and now call you their dear father. Lord, love you, and we pray that you be with Ani. Amen.
Okay. Hi, I'm Ani. I'm here. I've been a part of LifePoint for about 5 or 6 years now, and I've been lucky enough to call this youth group my home and my family. doing that, I realized a lot of you guys didn't know where I came from, and I really wanted that to change because I not only want you guys to know where I want to go, but where my past has brought me to. Anyway, so as a kid, I grew up in a Christian home, and I was blessed to have 8 other siblings and 2 incredible parents. I knew a lot about the Bible growing up. My parents made sure I knew the exact facts and all that it was contained inside the Word, but wrapping my head what a relationship with Him looked like was something I never understood. I could talk a lot about theological topics, even at a young age, but I had no life experience to say what that looked like in practice. It just wasn't something we talked a lot about as a family. As a young child, we moved churches a lot. I really didn't get why, but what I did know was that when I was still young, my dad established a home church, and for a long time, that was all I knew. And the world around me, as a very small, homeschooled, and home church family, I didn't know much about what anything looked like outside of that. When I got a little bit older, there became some problems in my family. My sister got pregnant out of wedlock with her boyfriend that my parents never really approved of anyway. And as an 11-year-old, in a world that seemed like as safe as could be, processing what that meant and how I would deal with that was something that seemed impossible. My family kind of broke down, and I was left really angry and unsure of what was happening. The world I knew around me was crashing, and reality wasn't a place that I liked to be in. We left our home church in search of a new one, and we found LifePoint. And at that time in my life, I was pretty mad. I didn't understand why we had to leave everything I knew, or why my sister had to leave our house, or why my family felt so broken. I didn't understand any of it. And I just tucked the pain away because I didn't want to deal with that part. I was never really close with my dad, but after this, he became a person I didn't recognize. We all dealt with the breaking of my family a little bit differently, but my dad took it the hardest out of anyone. As I got into middle school, I started becoming friends with people at church and getting involved with youth ministry. I was able to scrape by, get through it, but I didn't know God. I knew a lot about Him, so in my head that was synonymous. However, life hit me really hard. It hits everyone, and it hit me in 8th grade. I was hit with pain that I buried, and I started feeling this pit of emptiness inside of me. I wasn't happy, and nothing I did could change that. You can't run away from things that you don't deal with, and it wasn't something you can just cry away. It's not that kind of problem. I had felt abandoned, forgotten, and like no one cared about me for so long. I started getting depressed, and I began early stages of self-harming. It grew with time into something I couldn't control, and at first it's easy to go like, I got this, I'm in control, there's no problem, and I can stop whenever I want to, but freshman year came, and I couldn't go a day without running to find my blade. It was my way of crying, of feeling something in numbness, and it was a cry for help. I wanted someone to care about me, but I was so scared of being noticed and found out, and that's a really hard thing to balance. I felt like a fraud in my home, in my youth group, and in my church, but as long as I went unnoticed, as long as I smiled, and as long as I said I was okay, I was. I looked for fulfillment in relationships and friendships in any way, and that didn't fix the underlying problems. This went on with nights of restless sleep. I would have nightmares, almost like demons tormenting me, as if the ones during the day weren't enough. It would have continued, but on the spring retreat of my freshman year, I found someone who not only noticed me, but cared. Eventually, that led to my parents finding out and my family, and that was the biggest blessing in disguise. It didn't fix everything, and it didn't resolve anything, actually, but it was a turning point in my life. My parents didn't know what to do with me. I was told not to talk about it because it could look really bad, and honestly, other than that, it wasn't discussed much. So even though my parents let it be, my sisters didn't. I was not an easy person to deal with by any means. I was angry, hurt, unpredictable, and very against anything that would help me. I liked what I knew. I relied on cutting to get through my days, and my parents telling me to stop didn't do anything. My heart was cold and bitter. It was bitter towards my parents for not caring and towards my dad for not pursuing a relationship with me. I felt entitled to feel this way. I felt entitled to feel broken, like I earned it and deserved it. Still, my sisters persisted, even when I argued and screamed and ran away and went back and just undid everything that they tried to fix in me. They prayed for me. They cried. They held on to me even when I resisted. They never gave up on me. Christ never gave up on me. He used them to reach me, to pursue my soul, and to save me from myself. I can't stress this enough. It took months. Months of sleepless nights of praying over me, of praying for me, talking, crying, and pleading with me to come to Christ. And I had no idea what that meant. In my head, I could never be good enough for Him, so why would I even try? And not even that, but I wanted to still be me after this. I wanted to still stay Ani, as broken and twisted and purposeless as I was. I was scared of change. I tried meekly to pray and read my Bible, but it didn't do much when my heart was still the same. After a while, it started to wear on me, though. I was exhausted. I was never well-rested physically. Mentally, my head would never shut up, and emotionally, I was busted on the inside, not to mention spiritually lost. I didn't think I could change. I wanted what my sisters had and all that they had talked about, peace and joy, but I was never ready to make that leap of faith on my own. One night, during a Bible study my sisters were leading, I broke down crying. I tried to explain why, and I couldn't put it into words. I was broken, and I was so tired of being broken. I wanted it to be over, and I needed Christ. Those girls, my sisters, both biological and those in Christ, prayed over me for what seemed like hours. And that night will remain in my memory forever. I went upstairs that night to my room, and I just remember praying, like, please, God, change me. I want to be different. And I went to sleep peacefully. I was different after that. Not to say I didn't struggle with myself or that I was all of a sudden perfect, but I just knew what I wanted. Or more importantly, what I needed. I found peace. I found joy. I found a desire to change. Not just about him, but to actually know him. I got baptized 2 months later because I wanted to profess my faith as a new Christian. I wanted to show everyone that this is what I wanted and this is who I changed for. And since then, it's been a journey. Not to say everything is perfect in my life, but I can safely say I don't recognize the person I was 2 years ago. And to think that could still be me today is terrifying. So I continue to grow in Christ and learn how to trust my life in his hands. I just beg all of you guys who are hiding or just thinking, like, I'm good enough the way I am, like, push yourself to change and don't wait. Don't wait to come to Christ because it will only hurt you more in the end. I pray that you guys learn from this and that it's able to help you in any way. If you guys want to talk to me about it after the lesson or anything, or text me or reach out to me, I'm more than willing to answer any questions or talk to you more in depth. Thank you.
But praise God that you're willing to share and able to share your testimony. That's awesome.